perfect. I'm going to just sneak up just a little. Is that okay? Or too close. Normally, being in a Baptist setting, there aren't people this close to the pulpit. They're usually sitting way back there somewhere. So I appreciate you guys sitting up close. Not that you had a choice, right? But it's good to have you guys close. As I said before, my name is Morgan Allen, and I love pizza. Anyone else here love pizza? Yeah, it's good. Good thing. In fact, I love pizza so much that I have a favorite type of pizza, and it's a chicken wing pizza. Now, don't worry, I remove the bones first before I cook it, but I make this pizza. I used to work at Panago for, 5 years? And I would make this pizza all the time whenever I had an opportunity. It's not on the menu. It was specially made by yours truly. And I loved it. It was the best. So how many of you here would agree that my chicken wing pizza was the best? So you don't even have personal experience with that, hey? You're just believing me. Well, let's clarify this a little bit then. How many of you have actually had my chicken wing pizza? No one. Okay. Well, I guess that might impact if you thought my chicken wing pizza was the best or not. I guess it's not like we've known each other before today or that I have a pizza store that I've run and I offer this pizza to everyone. So I guess that's understandable that you guys don't know how good my chicken wing pizza is. I'm kind of sad by it, but that's okay. You see, chicken wing pizza is really a personal preference thing, isn't it? What is your guys' favorite type of pizza? Let's hear what it is. Chicken wing. Hawaiian? I heard Hawaiian. Who's got the Hawaiians? How many Hawaiians we got? Yeah, that's a good combo. What else we got? Ooh, okay. That's pretty good. I hate that one, but that's cool. The only problem I have with it is the taste. Barbecue pizza. Okay, anyone else? Any other flavors we got over here? Oh, buddy. I love pierogi pizza. I have not met anyone else. Oh, buddy, pierogi pizza is unreal. No, pierogies. The Ukrainian delight. Yeah, pierogies, yeah. It's awesome. I lived in northern Alberta, and the town was full of Ukrainians, and guess what I ate all the time? Pierogies and Maleshniki and stuff. I loved it. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, anyways. We live in a world where personal choice is king, personal preference, don't we? You can do, be, believe whatever you want to, and it's okay. That's what our world tells us all the time. Personal choice is king. And in fact, it goes across almost every single area of our lives. It goes across many different things. Let's name some different areas where personal choice, personal preference is king. How about music? Does everyone agree on the exact same preferences of music? No. What about movies? No, not movies. Anything else that you guys can think of that where preference is king? Yeah? Pardon?
Voting?
Both of those things are true. Yes, yes. Good job on both those. Clothing, very, very true. What about math? There we go. See, math is kind of an exception, isn't it? Because 2 + 2 equals... Yes, you guys are right, kid. And it always equals 4. So that's true all the time, and it's not something that you get to choose. What about religions? What about Jesus as God? A lot of people in our world would say that that's a personal choice thing, too. That he can be if you want him to be, but he's not necessarily God. That's the world we live in. But for the Christian, Jesus is a little different, isn't he? There's no more important figure in the entire world. We choose to serve him, to believe in him, to trust that he came, that he died, and that he rose again for our sins. And then we tell other people about it because we believe it's true. We share Jesus to convince other people of who he is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about who Jesus is today and receiving him, accepting him into our lives. I'm also going to touch on baptism as well. But first, I want to just cover a few things. Did you know that there's not one thing in this world that proves that Jesus is God? You can't point at one single thing and just say, hey, that thing right there shows without any question that Jesus is God. You guys probably knew that already, right? But I want to propose that there's a cumulative case for Jesus being God. What does that mean? Do you guys have any idea? I'll give you a picture, okay? Let's just say I came in here with a pair of cowboy boots on. What might you think? Sweet. Might it make you think anything about maybe who I am or what I do? Okay, let's go a little further. What if I came in with the cowboy boots on and a cowboy hat? Do you know anyone from Worsley? Praise the Lord. I love Worsley. Okay. Do I know anyone from Worsley? Okay, what if I came in with cowboy boots, cowboy hat, a belt buckle with a horse imprinted on it? What are you guys thinking in your mind, perhaps? He's crazy, right? Okay, let's say you guys actually saw me in all that getup and I was riding a horse at the same time. I'm a rancher. Okay, sure, why not? Now, obviously, it's pointing towards one thing, and that's probably that I'm a cowboy, right? Which isn't true about me. I actually wear cowboy boots because they're the most comfortable footwear I've ever found. Let's try them sometime. But it kind of builds a case for who I might be. Now, if I was to add more things to that case, maybe I owned cows, and what are some other things that might prove that I'm a cowboy? I have a dog. That's a good one. A cattle dog, that'd be sweet. A horse is important, of course. More and more things would point towards me being something. Now, I think that shows exactly what it's like with the case of Jesus being God. Now, even though I had all those things, I could still be a fake, right? I could still be pretending to be a cowboy like we see every year around Stampede here. You guys, you don't see that? Okay, I thought maybe. I could still be a fake, but we weigh all these things that come in and give us more of a picture. And Jesus is like that. We have tons of different areas, and tonight I want to talk about just one because I don't have much time. So we're going to talk tonight about who Jesus thought he was. Okay? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? A lot of people say that Jesus never thought that he was God. Interesting. A lot of people in our world say that it was other people who invented that later on. And so I just want to talk a little bit about that and go through some Bible verses to show that Jesus actually did believe, know, and prove that he was God. C.S. Lewis, has anyone ever heard of that guy? He's really old now. He's so old he's been dead for a long time. Okay? He was an awesome guy, but he said that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. Okay, we're going to read a quote from him. He said, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." How many of you guys heard of Bono before? You too. Old people band, right? Yeah, totally. But he's the lead singer of U2, and he says this concerning Jesus. "Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had lots to say along the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says no. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. And the idea that an entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. I think the place to start understanding Jesus is with Jesus' words himself. So we're going to talk. We're going to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to be jumping around a bit. John chapter 8, 56 through 59 is the passage we're just going to jump into right here. And this is a story when Jesus is talking to some of the leading priests and religious teachers of the law concerning Abraham, their hero of the faith. Okay? Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why'd those guys get so upset, do you know? Just from hearing that? You guys know why he got so upset? Those people wanted to stone Jesus just for what he said there? Did you hear when he said, "I am"? It's not a big deal, right? Actually, to the Jews, it was the hugest deal. That is God's name. Did you guys know that? In Exodus chapter 3, it talks, Moses is talking to God, and Moses says to God, "Who should I tell them sent me?" When he goes to rescue the people of Israel. And God says to him, "Tell them my name is I am that I am," or who I am. Basically, God says that he's existed from the beginning of time to the end. He's been there before everything. He's pre-existent. I am. And so that word is very special to the Jews. And so when they said, "Who do you think you are?" Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And they wanted to kill him. Jesus referred to himself as God in that passage. William Lane Craig, a famous Christian guy, says, "At the center of any Christian apologetic," do you guys know what apologetic is? It's defense of the faith, the Christian faith. So an apologetic is defense of the Christian faith. So people who argue for Christianity being true, who support it for being true. "The center of any Christian apologetic, therefore, stands the person of Christ. And very important for the doctrine of Christ's person are the personal claims of the historical Jesus. Did he claim to be divine? Did he claim to be God? Or did he regard himself as a prophet? Or was he the best example of some highest human quality such as love or faith? Who did Jesus of Nazareth claim to be?" Jesus claimed to be essentially four things. Jesus is God incarnate. Do you know what that means? Big words, I know. Horrible. I shouldn't use those. Jesus is God in the flesh. That means Jesus came to earth and he was God. Jesus died for us and for our salvation. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus will determine or judge our eternal destiny. When we die, we go before the judge, who is Jesus. Jesus demonstrated through his words and through his deeds that he believed himself to be and was God in the flesh. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're just going to go through a few categories. And these are just, we're going to fly through these things because I don't have much time, but I want to show you guys some stuff here on this here wonderful piece of technology. Here you go. There. Perfect. Okay. So as you can see here, I printed this out in bold and in big so that you could read it from wherever you might be. It says here that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you know what Messiah means? Messiah is the same word, is the Hebrew word that when it's translated to Greek is Christ. So Christ and Messiah is the same thing. And it means the promised king, the anointed one that they were waiting for to come to be king. So the Jews were waiting for hundreds of years for the promised Messiah that God was going to send. And Jesus was the promised Messiah. You can see here that there's some passages that point to that. Matthew 16:16. This is when Christ says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they respond, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus also claimed to be the Messiah at different times. We'll see in the next points here. All right. So Jesus claimed to be God as the Messiah. So he came as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Jesus also came as the Son of God, the one and only Son, the only one that has been born to human, but of God. So Mary gave birth to Jesus. Jesus prayed to God in a very personal way. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. All things have been committed to me by my Father. This was unheard of in Jesus' day. No one prayed like this. No one referred to God as Father. That's weird for us, isn't it? Because we do all the time. So Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and he proved it through his lineage and through what we saw in the scriptures. Jesus as the Son of Man. You guys ever heard that before, Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man? Is that ever weird for you? That's kind of a weird title, isn't it? Well, here in Daniel, this is back in the Old Testament. This is about 500 years before Jesus was born. This is some prophecy that Daniel wrote. And I'm just going to read it. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus, this is Jesus' favorite title of himself, Son of Man. And he's referring to this passage here where he claims to be God. Very interesting. This one here, well, interesting for me. The coup de grace, that just means basically the finishing move, the one that's the most powerful in Mark 14, 60 to 64. Jesus uses the name of God from Exodus 3:14 in reference to himself and combines it with the Daniel passage that's way longer than this, but I didn't include it for your reading pleasure. It says this, when the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? So Jesus is on trial right now. What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Messiah? You remember that term? The Son of the Blessed One. So the Son of God as well. Jesus answered, I am. Remember, you're not supposed to say that. So in the Jewish world, you never say I am. Okay? Jesus did right there. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. You remember some of that words from over there? And the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. Have you heard this blasphemy? What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Okay, a couple more here. Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Jesus, when the paralytic man was lowered before Jesus, he said, instead of healing him, he says, your faith is great, your sins are forgiven. And some of the teachers of religious law, the Bible says, thought in their mind, who gives him the authority to do that? And Jesus answered them and said, to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins, I will heal this man. And he actually healed the paralytic man in front of them, proving that he had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus' authority to judge eternal destiny. Luke 12, 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disavows me before men will be disavowed before the angels of God. When we die and when we go to judgment before God, we go before Jesus, the great judge, who's earned that right by obedience to the Father. Jesus' authority to teach divine truth. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. He taught different than anyone else ever taught before. When Jesus had finished saying these things in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. In that day, you always referred to someone else's teachings when you were teaching. You were nothing without the teachings of others. And Jesus taught on his own authority from the Father. Jesus' authority to exercise and heal. And this is not the exercising you guys are thinking about. Okay? It's not fitness exercising. This is casting out demons. Okay? Jesus cast out demons, and he also healed people. That casting out demons, the term is exorcising, so it's just spelled a lot different. Okay, Jesus' cumulative authority. So all these different things, he was the Lord of nature, Lord of spirits, Lord of sin, Lord of the Sabbath, and Lord over death. So those are some of the things that I wanted to just give you right there. Now, before we go any further, I want to just have a little quiz for you guys. I'm going to give you just a few minutes here. This is going to be very rushed. I want you to just get in groups of like maybe three or four. That's fine. And then I will thank you. And then I'll give you a piece of paper. And I'm sure you guys have pens, right? Do you have pens? Okay. All you're going to do is I'm going to give you this paper, and I just want you, we're just looking at the essentials of salvation. You guys know what salvation is? It's when you come into relationship with Jesus, okay? The essentials of salvation, not things that are important, not things that you really like. I want you to put an E beside what you think is essential to enter into right relationship with God. Okay? So you see this paper? This is not a pass or fail thing, guys. We're just gonna talk about this. If you know of a verse to support it, then you put it there. So if you think, like, say I'm going to Amanda, and she doesn't know Jesus, and I want her to know Jesus, and I'm like, Amanda, if you don't know about the virgin birth, you can't be in relationship with Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was born of a virgin? Okay, you need to. Because if you don't, then you can't have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to give you guys that one. That's probably not something that's essential to know before you come into relationship with Jesus, okay? So there's things on this list that would be, yeah, essential, things that are maybe things that some people really like or have heard of. And then we're just going to go over some of that. So if you guys want to take a paper, here's a bunch, pass them around, and just take like 2 minutes, 3 minutes, look over there. Mainly, I just want you to put an E beside the things you think are essential. If you know a verse off the top of your head that would support your position, do that. When I first did this survey, I put E's beside everything I thought, and then I was like, why do I believe that now? Okay, you guys look at your chart. Look at your chart. We're just going to go over it real quick. Okay, who here thought that the virgin birth is essential? Which team put that on and why? Okay, nobody? Good. That's because I gave that one to you. Okay, remember, we were looking for essential things, and you guys, I'm just going to go over them real quick. Essential in order to know who Jesus is and have a relationship with him. Okay, you guys look at your list. I'm just going to go through them. Inerrancy of Scripture, I don't think that's essential. Okay? You don't need to believe that everything in the Bible is correct in order to have a relationship with Jesus. That's an important thing that might come later, but at the very beginning, I don't think that that's essential. And plus, inerrancy never occurs in the that word never occurs in the Bible. It never talks about that at all. Resurrection of Jesus. Do you need to know that in order to have right relationship with God? I don't think so. That's an important and super important part of our faith and what we believe. But there's no scriptural background that says you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to have relationship with him. That will come later, and that's an important part of what we teach. But I just don't think that's one of the essentials to relationship with Jesus. Although it is, you could make an argument for it. I will give you that. Repentance. Do you need repentance? You do. There is a lot of scripture about repentance, and you must have that to have a right relationship with Jesus. In fact, we preach that all the time. Very important. Baptism. You guys ever heard of a guy named the thief on the cross? He was one of the guys that was crucified beside Jesus. And he believed in Jesus on the cross while he was dying. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was never baptized. Is it essential for salvation? It's not. It's something that comes after salvation, though. We'll talk about that a little later. Faith. Is faith important for salvation? Yeah, it's vital. In fact, there's a lot of scripture. We're going to go over it. Faith, trust in God, that is one of the two major parts of relationship with Jesus. Church membership. Must you be a member in a church to have a relationship with Jesus? No, but it is important and really valuable, but it's not mandatory for relationship. Confession of sin. Now, when I did this, I said yes, because I think it really is important part of it. But then the teacher said, okay, where's the your biblical support? And I was like, somewhere. It's somewhere. I don't know where it is. Is it essential for salvation? You know what? When we have repentance, we turn from our sin. But the Bible never talks about confession of sin as part of the initial entering into relationship with Jesus. It's a part of a Christian's life, but is it necessary? If you find the passage, let me know, because I want to see it. That's really important. Inviting Jesus into your heart, is it essential? No. That phrase is never in the Bible. Did you know that? That's from our culture. That's church culture right there, inviting Jesus into your heart. Okay? Very interesting. The Bible talks about faith, and it talks about belief. It never says inviting Jesus into your heart. We've made that up as a church. It's very interesting to me. Avoidance of certain sin. Do you have to avoid certain sins to become a believer in Jesus? That's right. Jesus says, come as you are into relationship with him. It doesn't matter how you are. He'll clean that stuff out. Acceptance of Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is God. I thought so too. I thought that was pretty important. And I think you could make a good argument for that. Because if you don't believe Jesus is God, then why would you believe in him? So I think you could say that one. And grace. Do you have to believe in grace in order to have a right relationship with God? I want to say yes too, but I don't think you have to. Interesting. This is just a fun thing I just like doing. Gets us thinking about what we believe and why. Okay. We're going to continue on here just a little bit more. So if I can have you guys' attention just for a little while longer. Thanks for doing that with me. As we saw, Jesus not only claimed to be God, but he proved it. So Christ followers can be confident in sharing their faith and defending their position that Jesus is God. So why does that matter? It matters because Jesus is truly God if he is truth. John 14:6-7 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do. Know him and have seen him. Jesus is the only way to have right relationship with God. It's not like there's many paths to relationship with God. Jesus claims to be the exception, the only way. There is no other paths. This is not a truth that is true for some. This is kind of like math. 2 + 2 = 4. And only Jesus can offer eternal life with God because he is the only way, the only truth. What is truth? Truth is unchanging, objective, and absolute. What is true for all people in all places at all times, and is true because it matches the way reality really is. That is, it actually corresponds to the real world. Jesus corresponds to the real world. Okay, now, we're going to keep going here. What does the Bible mean when it says trust? Do you guys know? Well, I mean faith. It means trust. I just gave it away. Oh, well, that's okay. The Bible means, the word faith is like trust. It means trust, and that's what it talks about when it says faith. And it's through faith that we have right relationship with God. Romans 3:23 tells us that Jesus has done it all, that we can't do it on our own. That's grace. Jesus chose to give us his grace. What does John 3:16 say? You guys know? Yeah? Yeah? Yes, okay. So whoever believes in him might have eternal life. What does John 3:17 say? Okay. I'll read it. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. In John 3:16, we see that belief equals right relationship with God. But that's not the only thing. Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, when we express our belief or our trust in God, that's not the only part of it. It's a declaration, a life declaration that we make about Jesus. Who is Jesus in our life? That's a Greek word that means a deep conviction of truth that's vocally expressed. You guys get me? A deep conviction of the truth that you can't help but share. That's what it's talking about there. It's transformational. It changes who we are and how we interact with other people. It communicates the idea of letting go of our life and giving it to him, trusting it to him as Lord. It means turning from our sin and the control and giving it to Jesus. That is what accepting, receiving Jesus as Lord of our life means. And I want to paint a picture to show this to you guys in a different way. A man slid over the edge of a cliff and was able to grab a branch at the very last second. He hung dangling over the deadly drop hundreds of feet above the rocks below. He screamed out with a loud voice, "Help me! Somebody help me!" A voice came out of the sky. "Do you believe that I can help you?" The man responded, "Yes, I believe. Please help me." The voice came out of the sky again. "Do you believe that I have the power to help you?" "Yes, I believe. I believe. Please help me." "Do you believe that I love you enough to help you?" "Yes, I know you love me. Please, oh, please help me." "Because you believe, I will help you. Now let go." After a brief silence, the man said, "Is there anybody else up there?" That would be true faith, wouldn't it? If you decided to let go. That's the picture that we're offered here. That's what accepting Jesus means. It means choosing to let go of our life, even when it looks like or we don't know what the end result's going to be. That's a powerful thing. Jesus gave us grace, and he asked you to give him your faith. It's a free gift that he gives to us. And when we give our faith to him, when we trust Jesus, he makes us his children. And that's what's called salvation. And once we are saved, once we give our life to him, then we do good things because we love Jesus and we can't get enough of him. Now, baptism comes on the second side of that equation. And what's that equation? Because I missed it. I forgot it. Here it is. Grace plus faith. So Jesus' gift of grace, free gift, plus the faith that we have, we believe, equals salvation. Does that make sense to you? We're saved. So when Jesus gives us his grace and when we choose to trust in him, we experience salvation in our lives and then good works flow out of us because we love Jesus, because we're thankful. And baptism comes out of that side of the equation because we're thankful for what Jesus has done for us. It is a command from Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20, for new disciples to be baptized. Those who choose to follow Jesus will be baptized. And this baptism is an outward expression of something that's already happened in our lives. So it's a picture, a symbol. We do this before believers and before unbelievers to show them that we believe in Jesus. I'm going to just tell you a small story of how that works. Generally, when a man and a woman get married in Canada, they exchange rings. Some of you might be looking forward to that experience. This ring does not make them married. You could be married in Canada without a ring, just like you could be saved without being baptized. But what the ring does do is it serves as a sign that they are married. There are times when a guy or a girl is talking to a member of the opposite gender, and they will check to see if they're wearing a ring. They look at the left hand to see whether or not they have already been spoken for and belong to another. Now, I know that a wife who refused to wear her ring would insult her husband and would probably take that as rejection of him. The same is often true of a man who doesn't wear his ring. The ring is more than a piece of jewelry. The piece of jewelry represents an institution and a covenant. A covenant is an agreement that is stronger than a contract between two people. Like a ring is symbolic for marriage, baptism is a sign of our covenant with God. Baptism represents new life in the believer. If you want to read Romans 6, 1 to 4 later, you can do that. Every biblical example of people who received Jesus as their Lord were baptized shortly later. Acts 2, 41, 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. Acts 8, 26 through 40 is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who received Christ and was baptized right then. Acts 10, the story of Cornelius and his family. It's the first step after they are believers. The question posed by the Bible is not, you accepted Jesus? When would you like to be baptized? The question seems to be, you accepted Jesus? Would you like to be baptized this Sunday or next Sunday? It's just something that happens naturally right after we give our life to Christ. It's a step of obedience. In fact, it's the first step of obedience in our relationship with Christ. It's the step that starts all the steps that come after it. Does that make sense? It's the one that says, I love Jesus so much, I'm going to do what he says, no matter what the cost. It's an outward expression of the decision we've made in our hearts. We practice full immersion baptism. And you guys are Baptists, so you got it in your name. It's pretty cool. You go under the water completely, and we do that because the word baptizo means to dip, but the picture that it gives is of a boat sinking in the ocean, being capsized. We also only baptize believers, so those who have come to faith and then are baptized. The reason we do that is because it's hard to give an outward expression of something that's happened inside of you when you're a baby and you can't make any decisions. Does that make sense? That's why we do adult or baptism when we're older, when we can make a decision. Receiving Jesus and baptisms are at the heart of the gospel message. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit changing lives. But it can only happen if we tell others about the truth in a loving, kind way. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, called to proclaim the message of hope found only in him. Romans 10, 14 through 15. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard of him? How can they hear him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Be God's messenger of hope. That was my long-winded presentation today. I want to pray with you guys. And if you want to come talk to me after, I'd love to do that. I've used up all my time. If you want to ask me questions, that would be wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you now. Thank you so much for these wonderful people that you love. Thank you for their loving acceptance of me. Lord, I can tell that you've worked in and through them. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for them. Lord, I pray that you would just bless them and this church and this ministry that you have going here, that many might come to know you, Lord Jesus, through their lives, and that they could come to the point where they understand this message of hope that you bring through receiving you and in baptism. May they live lives of obedience. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.